Good morning. I'd like to remind you that on the 3rd of March at 6 p.m., Steve Frieswick is going to join us. We're going to have an informal gathering in the back, and he asked me how long he had to speak, and I said, it's informal. Take as much time as you like. So we're here to be here to meet with Steve and his wife. Also, last Sunday in March, we will be having the community service here at the church. This is Easter Sunday is when we do this, so 6 o'clock Easter Sunday. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, come. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
Thank you.
Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Thank you. You may be seated. From Psalm 6, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From Psalm 103, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace and that the mercy seat is covered by the blood of Christ. We thank you and praise you that we approach your throne through that shed blood and we come in the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to call you Father. We thank you, Father, that you know our thoughts from afar off. You know the words upon our tongue before we utter them. You know our inmost being. And we thank you that you love us, and you love us, and you've given us the Holy Spirit whereby you are busy conforming us to the image of your Son. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ, our advocate, is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. We thank you and praise you that we have the hope of his soon return. We ask, Lord, as we hope for his return, that we would remember that we are pilgrims and sojourners, that we do not belong here, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are to pursue righteousness, that we are to flee from the devil, and that we are to be ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight. And as we consider these things, Father, we know that we each have our own special place in your body, that each one of us is gifted by your Spirit. Some of us are gifted with mercy, some with helps, some with teaching, some with administration and the various other gifts that you have given. We ask that we would exercise them within the body of Christ, and that we would be your people in this place, that men and women would know that we are your disciples because we have love one for the other, and that we exalt your Son in all that we do and say. We ask also, Father, that you would be with those among us who are suffering physical debility, either because of age or illness or accident. We also ask that you would be with those who are suffering from financial stress or emotional stress, and we ask that they would bring all to your throne of grace. For your word tells us that we are to cast all our care upon you, for you do care for us. So we ask that you would drive us to our knees and that we would pour out our hearts before you. We also ask, Father, that we would be those who, like your psalmist, who would be willing to pour out our sin before you and then to say, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Father, we also would ask that we would pray for one another, that we would pray not only for ourselves, but for the folks in Whatcom County who are your servants, and the people throughout the United States who are your servants, and those who are throughout the world, that we would remember that your church is universal, that your church stretches across the centuries, and your church also is in every nook and cranny of this world. So we ask that we would intercede for the saints, particularly those who are being persecuted, particularly those who find it dangerous to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that the purpose of the church is to bear witness of your mercy and grace, and that the world does not want to hear this word. As Jesus said, that they do not want to hear the truth because their deeds are evil. So we ask that we would be faithful in declaring the light of the gospel, and that we would intercede for those who also share the light of the gospel in other places. And Father, we ask that this morning the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that we who are your people would praise you for that which you've accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in Ephesians chapter 1, and the first 14 verses had to do with blessings. The first blessing was that before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain. Before the foundation of the world, the kingdom of God was established. You might gather from what Paul writes here that this is something that we as God's people, we as humans, have a very difficult time to comprehend. It's not within our normal thought pattern. It's not within our experience. It's not within anything that we can evaluate. The second thing was that we are redeemed, and that God, in his mercy and grace, has redeemed us. And he sent his Son to die for us while we hated him. We were enemies when Christ Jesus died. And according to the scriptures, people who are outside the family of God are hostile to God, and therefore they hate God. And God, in his mercy and grace, came and he redeemed us. Once again, this is outside of our thought pattern. The third thing that we discussed was our inheritance, and how our inheritance is something that we cannot even imagine. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in another place that we cannot imagine what God has for us. And I personally take that as license to imagine whatever I can imagine. Now we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. And this is a prayer. And it flows out of Paul's first 14 verses. It flows out of his concern. And his concern is spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." This Ephesians chapter 1 tells us who we are, and then Paul prays that we might understand who we are. You cannot fully comprehend what you are to do unless you fully comprehend who you are. Let's read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Father, as we come to your word, we ask that indeed you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are you? That's a question that is asked by many people at many different times. Some people, as they grow up, they stumble around when they're in their teens or in their 20s wondering, who am I? And they wonder about this. And the Christian needs to understand that you are chosen by God. You are redeemed by God. And you have an inheritance in heaven, which is preserved for you. And it's been that way since eternity past. That's who you are. And that should determine how you live your life. Now, the book of Ephesians is written so that Paul talks about who we are, then he prays for this, that we would understand. Then he talks about who we are. And then in chapter 3, he prays about this. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, he says, this is what you are to do as a result of who you are. I don't know whether you've ever given any thought to the royal family of England, but if you were born in that family, you are expected to behave a certain way. You are expected to behave as a royal behaves. And you learn how to do this. And some children learn more quickly than others. And in the present royal family, Prince William's daughter, Charlotte, she apparently's got it. She apparently behaves just the way she's supposed to. I don't know how old she is, 8 or 10 years old. But her brothers apparently have a little bit more of a problem. Well, you and I are Christians. And God expects us to behave like members of his family. That's what he expects. And so Paul here prays. And his prayer has to do with our understanding who we are. And I submit to you that in our lives, some of us more frequently than others, we all forget at some point who we are. We forget. Let's look at what Paul says. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. There's a reputation here. The Ephesian church has a reputation. And the reputation includes the two things that demonstrate that you're a Christian. One is you believe what God has said. Two, you love the saints. John writes in his epistle, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So your reputation as one who is a child of God is that you believe in the Lord and you love the saints. Not just the saints you're comfortable with. Not just the saints you like to eat dinner with. It's all the saints. All. You see, the word saint means that you're a holy one. See, this has to do with who you are. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're washed in his blood, You're a member of the body of Christ. That means you are holy. It's who you are. But when you look in the mirror, you might go, I don't think I behaved like a holy person yesterday. Well, that's why in 1 Peter we read that we have the exhortation, be holy for I am holy. This is the difference between who you are and how that works out in your behavior. Once again, going back to Prince William's children, if you met his sons, you could probably think that they were just anybody's sons. But if you met Charlotte, she'd let you know that she was a princess. When people meet you, they should acknowledge that you are a child of God. This is who you are. Give you another example. When a baby is born, they have everything necessary. They have ears, nose, mouth, hands, feet, etc. We're not like frogs. We're not tadpoles that become frogs. If you have a tadpole, at some point his leg pokes out, and then another leg pokes out. He doesn't have everything when he's a tadpole. But you and I, when we are born, we have everything we need, and then we need to mature. When you are born in Jesus Christ, born again, and you are his child, then you have everything you need, and you are holy. And you demonstrate that you belong to him because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the brethren. But Paul continues and he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, you might recognize this portion of Scripture because in your bulletin, I usually give you a list of people, and I say that we ought to use pray for one another, and I give you a reference of Scripture to use to when you pray. And I have frequently referred to Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And Paul's prayer begins with thanks. Thanks. I give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? Why would we give thanks? Because you and I are members of a family of God that began before the foundation of the earth and continues into eternity. Nobody can change that. Nobody can dissolve that relationship. And if you and I, when we gather together as the people of God, we ought to be doing what? Encouraging one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. What else should we do? We should be stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. Why? Because we're all members of the family of God and we have this privilege of declaring the grace of God to a lost world. That's a high calling. It's a high privilege. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are an ambassador of the one who created the heavens and the earth. You are an ambassador of the one who died for you and he now lives. What higher calling do you need? This is who you are. You are holy, and you need to give thanks for all the other holy ones. Paul continues, and he wants you to understand, or us to understand, that the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who is God and who is man. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we pray our Father. Who are we praying to? We're praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three names, titles, define who Jesus is. He is Lord, which means that he is God. He is Jesus. He is man. And he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And he's named Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. And he is Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one who fulfills the Davidic covenant. He's the one who fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he sits on his throne. That's who the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we pray. And he's the Father of glory. He's the Father of glory. You and I have access to this one. He is the Father of glory. In the Old Testament, his presence was known by the Shekinah glory. And you can read in Isaiah 6 how he was high and lifted up upon a throne, and the angels, the seraphim, with holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you and I have access to him. You and I are able to pray to him. We are able to talk with him. But this is the petition. Notice the petition. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This prayer is necessary. How well do you know God? How well do you know him? The person that you ought to know in a human level, best of all, is your spouse. That's what ought to take place in a marriage. And when you first get married, you have no idea what you're running into. But as you get married and you're both committed to your vows, what happens? You begin to know each other. And if you've been married a few years, it's probable that you're almost able to answer the question you asked. If you ask your spouse a question, you can probably guess what their answer is going to be. You kind of know how they think. And you kind of know how they react. But it's never perfect. It's never perfect. And it's not perfect for us with God either. You see, it's not until we get to heaven that we will know even as we are known. God knows us perfectly, but we do not know him perfectly. But we can grow. We need to mature in how well we know him. That's why Paul prays that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This spirit is not the Holy Spirit. All of us have the Holy Spirit. It's not the human spirit. It is an attitude. Okay, we talk about the competitive spirit. We talk about the compassionate spirit. We talk about having school spirit. Okay? This is an attitude of spirit that is all about serving the kingdom of God. That we might have the spirit. And the spirit is of wisdom. Remember, wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This is wisdom. And that we need to grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom. And revelation. You see, God cannot be known by experience. God cannot be known by searching it out through scientific endeavor. God cannot be known in any other way than revelation. He must reveal himself. He reveals who he is, and he reveals who we are. You cannot know him apart from what he reveals. And Jesus Christ, in John chapter 1, he is the one who is the one full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the one who manifests the Father. He reveals the Father. He reveals what grace and truth is. And Paul prays that we might know these things. And that we might have our eyes enlightened. For the sake of helping you to put this together, Paul prays about the plan, that we would understand God's plan. Okay, what is his plan? His plan was to redeem you and to bring you to heaven so that you might have and enjoy your inheritance. That's the plan. So before the foundation of the earth, he chooses you. In the process of time, he redeems you. And then in eternity, you enjoy your inheritance. That's the plan. That's the plan. And that plan has been formed since the foundation of before the foundation of the world. And then Paul goes on and he says that we might know the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of our inheritance. We need to understand the plan. You have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light so that you might be a saint. That's who you are. You are a saint. Because God has called you out of darkness. He has set you on the rock of Christ. He has put in you the indwelling spirit whereby you call him Father. You are a saint. And you need to understand that is the hope of your calling. One day that you will see Jesus as he is because you will be like him. There won't be anybody that you will not love in eternity. Nobody. You'll be like Christ. He loves everybody. And you'll be like him. I know on earth you go, I really love so-and-so, but their brother, I don't know about him. Or their friend, or whatever. We have a problem loving all the saints. We have a problem. But that's the plan. That's the plan. And the plan continues that we might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Notice it's of his inheritance. Remember, I said that last week, Jesus Christ, we are his inheritance. All that the Father gives Christ He will not lose. The Father is the one who gives us to Jesus as his inheritance. And this is exactly what we need to understand, that the riches of his glory in the saints, the saints are the inheritance of Christ. That's for whom he died. Remember, his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. That's why he's named Jesus. Then we need to continue, that we need to understand the exceeding greatness of his power. Do you really comprehend the power of God? Do you understand that when you sit at the coffee table with a bunch of non-believers, that you are indwelt by the power of God, and that you can have the ability in God's power to tell them the gospel? Oh, I don't know what to say. You don't? Well, the Holy Spirit knows what to say. And we are told in the scriptures that we're not to go, give a thought to what we say. Remember, the scripture says that if I go before the magistrate, I don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit will give me the words to say. See, that's a matter of faith, isn't it? That's a matter of faith. Do we really believe what God has said? Do we believe that the power we have in us is the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we really understand the power available to us? Listen to the four words here that have to do with power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? That power has to do with inherent power. We get the word dynamite from the Greek word. This is power. And his power toward us who believe. His power is not toward all men. It's only toward those who believe. It's only for those who are saints. This is the power. According to the working, and that's another word for power, and from that word, we get energy. It has to do with operative power, the power that enables something to happen. According to the working of his mighty power, and that mighty power has to do with ultimate power. There is no power beyond it. It is ultimate power. There is nothing more powerful. Nothing. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The fourth word has to do again with energy. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that he exercised in raising Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that's available to you each day of your life. You don't need any more power. You don't need to seek more power. You have what you need, and you have all what you need. And this power is also the power that God used to seat Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. And this is where Jesus is. And you know what he's doing there for you? He's interceding for you. That's what he's doing. He is your advocate. He is your lawyer. He is the one who has your greatest concern as his concern. He is the one who desires with great desire to have you in his presence so he can rejoice and be glad with you. And he is at God's right hand interceding for you. And what else? Jesus is not only seated in the heavenly places, But he's far above principality, power, might, and dominion. The one who is interceding for you, the one who died for you, is in control, has all authority, and no one can breach his authority. You see, as the scripture says, every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. And every human is being used by God for his glory, your benefit, and the church's benefit. You say, well, I don't see that in my life. No, that's because you live a life of faith. We're not supposed to see and understand everything. We live by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. So we shouldn't expect to see. What we do is we read and understand God's word, and we believe it. We live by faith, not by sight. Experience can be a liar. God is the God of truth. We have to remember, even a man like Job, who God says was righteous, in the process of dealing with his three friends, he sins. And at the end of the book of Job, what does he do? He repents in dust and ashes, and he acknowledges that he doesn't fully understand God. But we need to grow. And Paul is concerned here. He's praying that they might grow, and they might become aware and fully, and so that they might fully understand eventually. And Jesus is far above principality, power, and might and dominion. How do you read the news? Do you read about our president understanding that he's God's servant? Do you read about Putin and understand that he's God's servant? Do you read about all these other things that go on and understand that God is at work? Who do you think is in control of the volcanoes in Iceland? Who do you think is in control of the mind of the premier of North Korea? Don't you think God can make him go insane as Nebuchadnezzar did? How do you read? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is seated upon his throne and he rules? And he's above all principality, power, might, and dominion. There is no other name that's above Christ. And this one who's in full authority over all things, he's the head of the church. He's the head. You and I are the body. We are knit together with this one who's full authority. This one who rules all the earth. We are one with him. And all things are under his feet. You may remember, as the scripture says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But even that is under his feet, for he's risen from the dead. And he is head over all things. You and I are part of that body. He's the head of the church. And you and I are members of that body. Every single saint is a member of that one body. No one who is a saint, no one who believes in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes that Christ is seated at the right hand and believes that he's coming again is outside the body. No one. We are all part of that one body, and Christ is the head. And he fills all things. My friend, who are you? Do you understand who you are? Do you comprehend even a little bit who you are? You are God's child. He chose you before the foundation of the earth. He has redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ. He's given you the Holy Spirit, whereby you call him Father. And you have an inheritance which cannot fade away, which is in heaven preserved for you. This is who you are. And this morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. And when we partake of the Lord's table, there's seven things that I'd like to remind you that have to do with the fact that we are one in Christ Jesus. Number one, we remember Jesus crucified. Number two, we have a shared union with Christ. We are in a union with Christ. We are one with him. And because we are one with him, we are one with one another. We are not separate. We're not single appendages out here. We are one with one another. And when we partake of the Lord's table, it's a holy time. As it were, we are corporately entering into the Holy of Holies. This that God has done from before the foundation of the earth has come to this time and this place where we not only bring us to a Holy of Holies, but it brings us to a time of purification. We are to examine ourselves. I need to examine me. I am not to examine you. You are to examine you. And we also proclaim the Lord's death until he's come. This is the purpose of the church, to make proclamation. This is the purpose of the individual Christian, to make proclamation. This is why God has left you here on earth, so you can proclaim his glories and his mercy and grace. That's why you're here. And the Lord's table anticipates the kingdom of God. It anticipates your inheritance. It anticipates that time when we'll sit down with the Lord of glory and we'll partake of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let's partake of the Lord's table. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you've accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that he bore our sins. We thank you that you laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and that he endured your wrath. Father, I deserved his place. I deserved the wrath of God. But because of your love and your mercy. You did lay my sin and the sins of all the saints upon him, and that in your mercy and grace you have given us his righteousness, and that I stand before you, beloved, as he is the beloved Son, so I and all the saints are beloved. We thank you and praise you for this that was accomplished at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. According to the book of Hebrews, God prepared a body for Christ. And Jesus took that body so that he could die. And that in dying, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And that we, because of the fear of death, no longer have to fear death, because Christ Jesus is raised from the dead, and that we look forward to being in his presence because we believe on him who did bear our sin. And we partake of this element in remembrance of his broken body, which was broken for us. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ was obedient, that he learned obedience, even the obedience unto death. We also thank you that he endured and despised the pain and the shame for the joy that is to come when we gather together in eternity. We thank you and praise you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. We learn that without the remission, there is no remission for sin without the shedding of blood. And there was shed blood in the Garden of Eden. And there is shed blood throughout all of the Old Testament. Lots of blood, lots of sacrifices. But not one of those sacrifices satisfied the demands of death. Not one. Death is the one wage for sin, and there must be the sacrifice of one who is sinless. Christ Jesus is the one who was sinless, and he spilled his blood that we might have life. So as we partake of this element, we remember the shed blood of Christ. And you may recall after his resurrection that Thomas could see the wounds in his resurrected body. And I submit to you that in eternity, we will see those wounds. For Jesus Christ demonstrated Thomas. He said, "These are my wounds," and it was his resurrected body. 5 man-made things in heaven, the wounds of Christ. And we remember that as we partake of this symbol of his shed blood. It's the Lord Christ who said, "We do this in remembrance of him." We praise you and thank you, Father, for the shed blood of your Son. We thank you that his blood cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you and praise you that because he did die for us, you have called us to live for you. So we ask that we would be your faithful servants, that we would serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.